in the Word of God. To Psalm 119. We're looking at verse 117. The holding up of God. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Oh, we've seen in this verse already the need that the psalmist has of being held up by God. The sense of need and peril, the sense of present danger. And oh, what a beautiful picture it is to be held up. As we saw in the Song of Solomon this morning, who is that that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Oh, to be leaning upon Christ. What a blessing that is. Just think of the pilgrimage that we have. The prospects for eternity. And then consider what the psalmist says in Psalm 73 and verse 23. Psalm 73:23, the psalmist says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This comes after what he says. In verse 20:21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. The foolishness and the ignorance of sin. And yet it begins with that wonderful word, nevertheless. What other verse in the Scripture that is such a comfort begins with the word, nevertheless? Nevertheless, afterward. Well, it's in Hebrews, in chapter 12. And actually, the verse does not begin with the word nevertheless, for the verses do not divide that way. But in Hebrews 12 and verse 11, we read, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Nevertheless. What a comfort that word is, and the comfort it is here in verse 23 of Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. This is a promise that the psalmist acknowledges from God. He recognizes that in spite of his beastly nature, in spite of his foolishness, that God continues to hold him up and to carry him along and to guide him with his counsel. And what is that counsel? The counsel is nothing more nor less than the Word of God that we have here in our hands. That is what the psalmist is referring to. The Word of God and how precious it is. And so that word, that counsel, will guide us in our lives. And at the end of our lives, we shall be received into glory. Stop and think about that and meditate upon that verse. For it will be one that will bring great joy and comfort in the midst of the darkness that we walk in in this life, in the midst of the difficulties that we have, in the midst of the trials and tribulations, the depressions of mind and body and spirit that we oftentimes suffer. Indeed, indeed, what more lively operations ought we to have? In fact, when we consider the operations of God's grace and His providence, Psalm 139, verse 3, we shall be greatly amazed. We should not take this for granted. We should be amazed at the grace of God, at His providential care over us. Psalm 139. 9 and verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with my ways. What part of our life does that not comprehend? It covers every area of our life, doesn't it? In fact, the word compassest means He surrounds it. It reminds us of a compass that is a circle. And a compass points every way. And depending upon which way you're facing, you may be facing north, south, east, or west. But a compass doesn't simply point in one direction. A compass rose points in a 360-degree circle. Just as the Lord compasses our path. Our path, our way through life. The way in which we are headed. And each of us has a path through this life. And whether we're lying down, He is acquainted with our ways. Not simply acquainted. Not like we might know which way we're going in a general sense. The emphasis here is upon God knowing us intimately and caring for us, lest any should hurt us day or night. Turn to Isaiah 27 and verse 3. What a wonderful thing to have a God like this. Isaiah 27:3. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. This is the reference, like as it says in verse 2, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Do you have a garden? Are you growing things in your garden? Have you planted a special plant? Perhaps you have something that you're very interested in. Perhaps it's a fruit tree. Perhaps it's a flower bed. And you watch it every day to make sure it doesn't dry out, that it's moist, that it's well fertilized, that the rabbits stay out of it. So how is the Lord with us? The Lord will water us at every moment. What part of our life is not watered by the Lord? What part of our life is not fed by the Lord? No hurt will come unto us. He will keep it night and day. You know, this reminds me of Psalm 1. And the picture there. A beautiful picture in Psalm 1. I'm sure that you know it very well. That the godly man, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, it's an interesting thing how life goes. There are those that make a lot of noise and start out with a big bang. And yet in the end, fizzle. And then there are those who don't seem to be accomplishing anything, who don't seem to be getting ahead, and are looked down upon and scorned by those that make a lot of noise. They make a lot of noise because I think they're a little bit like seagulls. They swoop down and draw attention to themselves and make a lot of noise and stir things up. And in the end, they just leave a mess. But then there are those that are quiet and faithful and just patiently go about their work and go about serving the Lord, and nobody ever notices. They don't make a big noise. But as the years go by, you can see the blessing of God upon one and not upon the other. You can see the blessing of one because they take the blessing of the Lord, and it grows and prospers and becomes a beautiful thing in their lives. And the other ones spend all their days rummaging through garbage, like seagulls do. Seagulls seem to spend all their time rummaging through garbage, don't they? They're kind of like rats with wings. But then there's the hummingbird. And the hummingbird is so small you hardly even know it's around. And yet the hummingbird goes and it's the nectar of the flowers and is pollinating the flowers as they go, and the flowers are more beautiful because of the hummingbird. And when the hummingbird gets your notice and you see it in the light and the beauty of the color and the hummingbirds when they get in the sunlight and they move and they change, it's just a wonderful thing. And yet they're the smallest of birds, perhaps the least significant that we even notice. Have you ever seen a hummingbird on its nest? It's a rare sight. And yet that may be for us perhaps a picture of those who simply live their lives where God has placed them, without drawing attention to themselves, without seeking to be the center of attention, and simply continued on trusting and serving the Lord in the midst of a slippery, slippery path. Psalm 119, 117, hold thou me up and I shall be safe. John 1:16 has a very interesting statement. If you'll turn there, please. John 1:1 begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus, the Logos of God. And in verse 16, what do we read? And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What is the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ that filleth all in all? How spectacular that is. How great that is. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is something tremendous. Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, dealing with the serious doctrinal errors that had arisen among them, in particular the error of false worship. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I was watching a documentary. It was very interesting. I've got some documentaries on the Vietnam War, which was a terrible war, as all wars are. And the battle for Khe Sanh and the siege of Khe Sanh. And if you're old enough, you may remember in 1968, a terrible, terrible battle. The North Vietnamese Army surrounded Khe Sanh. And nobody to this day knows how many thousands of North Vietnamese were killed. The situation was desperate. In fact, it was so desperate that General Westmoreland was considering the use of tactical nuclear weapons on the battlefield and was planning for that. Terrible, terrible thing. And it was a siege. They were daily bombarded, daily under artillery fire, at night attacked. And they just came in waves through the North Vietnamese just came in waves through the barbed wire, the minefields, digging trenches up to the very edge of the base. And I was really struck by by what one officer said, and he said this years later, with tears in his eyes, that these men, many of them who were injured and wounded, were evacuated. And the helicopters had to come in and they had to keep moving while they put people on and off because they came under intense fire. And they'd send out men, wounded, to go to the hospitals. And the next day they'd be back on a helicopter. Because they wouldn't stop. They wouldn't leave. They would not leave their brethren. They couldn't abandon them. Sure, they could have stayed in the hospital. They could have stayed there and recovered, and they knew that they were going to go home. But they couldn't bear to leave their comrades, their fellow soldiers, who were up there dying. They would rather be up there and die with them than to go home and all of them and their friends to die alone. And that makes me think of, that's what came to my mind. In a sense, that type of love and dedication, that kind of focus, they weren't concerned about anything else. They weren't concerned about the size of their bank account. They weren't concerned about whether they had a fancy new car. They weren't concerned about how muscular their bodies looked at that point in time. They knew there was a battle going on. A battle that they should be part of, and they would not leave. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How does that affect us, and how does that affect our thinking and how we are to live our lives? That verse is so common to us, so well known, that I think perhaps we become numb to it, and numb to what it means, and numb to the challenge that it is before us. To live our lives, to live a crucified life. I think that in many ways we have it too easy. We have it too easy in this land. It's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to come and carry our Bibles. We don't worry about someone breaking in and killing us. We don't carry weapons. We don't come to church armed because we're afraid that terrorists are going to break through into the church and kill us, as some people do in some other places in the world. We go to bed at night in our homes and we feel safe and sound, and we're confident in the liberties and the rights that we have under God to believe the way that we wish to believe. But we don't depend upon a monarch to guarantee and tell us what our liberties are. You know, I'm reading a history of the sufferings of the Church of Scotland. It's Woodrow's history. It's 3 volumes. And he goes into great detail. He quotes the original documents in the body of this history. And it's a long, long history through all of the details. And in one letter that Charles II, whom I believe that the Scots trusted too much, were too gracious in their judgment of him and too trusting because he was at heart a Romanist. He was a tyrant. And he writes to them and says in one letter that it is his right to determine the liberties of Scotland, of his people, that he has absolute power. And I thought, what a horrible thing. And so since many of the ministers in Scotland, I would say most of the ministers in Scotland at that time, believed that the liberties they had in worship were not from the king, but came from God. He unleashed a terrible storm against them, and thousands of them were killed in the next 28 years. Until the overthrow of the reign of Charles by William and Mary in 1688. See, we have it easy. And yet, the indwelling spirit, as our author says, who supplies from his infinite fountain of life all the strength and support I need throughout my dangerous way, the dispensations of providence also become the appointed means of drawing and keeping me near to my God. And if, therefore, prosperity is endangering my soul and the strengthening my worldly bonds, may I not trust to the ever-watchful kindness of the Lord to keep me low and not to suffer me to be at ease in my forgetfulness? Prosperity is dangerous. We live in a prosperous time and we experience great prosperity, and it is dangerous to our souls. And I'm not simply saying material prosperity. I'm talking about the ability that we have to come and go and worship as we please and nobody bothers us. It's easy to come to church. We don't have to walk. We don't have to expose ourselves to the elements. We have modes of transportation that bring us here in air-conditioned comfort from many miles away. We have the conveniences of running water, of clean water and clean clothes, and of soft beds and of comfortable homes. And this prosperity is dangerous to us. And it's dangerous to our souls because it lulls our souls into a sleepful state. But God, who is ever watchful in His kindness over us, will keep us low. He will bring affliction upon us that we might not go astray and that we might not suffer to be at ease in our forgetfulness, because prosperity tends to bring forgetfulness of the Lord. The pleasures of sense, the esteem of the world, the good report of the church, if they're bringing snares upon our souls, we can be sure that God will lead us into the valley of humiliation. So here is a secret. Mark this well. The secret of an unsteady walk. The secret of a wavering Christian life is a failure and a neglect of leaning upon the Almighty, of leaning upon our Savior. It is a self-confidence. Standing by our own strength, we shall certainly fall. Trusting in our own hearts is danger. Let's look at Psalm 30. Psalm 36 and 7. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. When we get into such a state, when we say, I shall never be moved, that my mountain is secure, God may hide his face from us and trouble our souls. To remind us once again that it is not in our strength that we stand. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. That is a terrible passage. That is very sad. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and 26. And this is what Solomon did, wasn't it? He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. See, no mountain that we may have can stand. When we think that we're in our own strength, we cannot stand. We shall fall. Solomon thought that he was in his own strength. Solomon was deceived by his own heart, thinking that he was so wise and that he knew what was best. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. When somebody says, well, I believe that this is right in my heart. Well, if we tend to think that, we ought to look at this verse and say, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And we ought to be careful about our hearts. The neglect of God's word, the neglect of following after our Savior, the neglect of doing what the psalmist does in verse 117, Psalm 119. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. Shall we pray, please? Lord, the holding up of our souls is not unto us, is not within our power. We need you to hold them up. We need you to sustain them. We pray, O Lord, that your blessing would be upon us in the holding up of our souls, in the strengthening us of us, in the faithfulness that we so desire to have in our service unto you. We pray, O Lord, for your blessings upon our lives. We pray for your prosperity to come upon us. We pray that you would give us this day our daily bread. We realize, O Lord, that what we need most is a heart that is dedicated unto you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.